This morning's scripture reading comes from John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. You will find this passage on page 93 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Hear what the Spirit has to say to us as we begin reading at verse 1. John 2, 1 through 12, the wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were standing six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of pacification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples, and they remained there a few days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Okay, it has to be said. It doesn't sound very Presbyterian-like, does it? Perhaps, as I said in the first service, perhaps scotch would ring more true than wine. I think very often we see extravagance and indulgence as clashing with our value for self-denial and frugality, right? What do you think about this story? It happened after Jesus called his first couple of disciples, that Jesus led them from Jordan to Galilee. It seemed that life was getting back to normal. The disciples were doing discipleship kind of things, and Jesus was going back home. It seemed so ordinary. Just outside Jesus' hometown, there was a community event, a wedding, and all were invited, Jesus' mother, Jesus, and his disciples as well. Now, when we go to a wedding, we know what to expect, right? How many of you have been to a wedding? If you have, put your hand up. First service, only about three people put their hand up. I was so sad for them, but I asked again, and they did put their hands up. When we have a wedding, after the solemn vows are spoken, there will be a party to celebrate, right? A time to express joy, to express our support, to rejoice with the bride and groom and the family. Similarly, people of Jesus' time knew what to expect of their weddings, and there was that rejoicing. But weddings were also occasions to help a family gain status. So providing for guests was really important. Times for the whole community to celebrate with extravagance and feasting at the expense of their host. And weddings often lasted for over a week. That's a lot of celebrating. In this setting, we catch a glimpse of Jesus doing regular kinds of things with regular folk. So as such, you would think it would be really easy to talk about on a Sunday morning, right? But I've avoided preaching on this text for 15 years. That's a long time, because I find it troubling, exemplified by one of the teenagers walking out and said, "Does that mean Jesus was drunk?" That's what they got from the sermon. Oh. Over the last 2 weeks, I've waffled. Does this passage have something to say to us today? Or would another passage serve us better? So, since we've been working on the life of Christ, and this story is seen by John as the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it's so different from the other Gospels, it seemed good enough reason to look at this together. But there are those troubling elements, so I thought the best way to deal with that was kind of declare them up front. We're going to leave them on a shelf and go on with something else that we can talk about here. So let's name it. After partying for days, when guests had finished off their provisions, days earlier than expected and probably over-imbibed, they were not hungry. They had already over-indulged. Rather than letting the party wind down and call it a day or a week, whatever that is, when the wine ran out, Jesus provided over 120 gallons of wine. Party on. It's troubling because of my expectations of Jesus. I admit in my most spiritual self, I want Jesus to tackle world hunger and poverty to begin with, to do something I consider significant as he began his ministry. So why this? Good question, right? We're putting that one aside. Secondly, the interaction between Jesus and his mother. Woman, what does that have to do with you or me? Mind your own business. It sounds edgy, if not downright rude. As a parent or grandparent, perhaps what would Jesus do? It's not a good thing to talk to your kids about in this passage. You don't want to know what Jesus would do in that situation, how Jesus would talk to his mother, right? We're going to set that aside too. So we can talk about Jesus and his beginning and ministry in a way that might be helpful for us. I think this story does give us a fuller picture of God. You see, it started off quietly. Jesus was just one of the many guests invited to a wedding. Isn't it amazing to think of God as enjoying people, laughing with people, celebrating with people, delighting in being with a group of people celebrating? Isn't it wonderful to think of Jesus as enjoying a meal with a whole group, of perhaps eating a little too much like we did at Christmas? Jesus lifting a glass to toast the bride and groom or the parents. It's Jesus dancing. We need to remember the story of the wedding in Cana when God came in Jesus to town. Because too often I think we are steeped in God as being far off, severe, and angry when we think about God. In Jesus we see God who is approachable, who is happy to spend time with people, who enjoys people, in fact, delights in people, in being with people, ordinary people like us. In other words, to remember that God delights in and celebrates with us too. When we are tempted to believe that God is holy, too holy to be with us, or we are too unholy to be with God, this story, I think, can help us to see that God is not confined by our expectations of what holy is. In fact, in God's presence, the ordinary, the very ordinary, becomes holy. And just as God enjoys us, we are invited to enjoy God, to live in God's presence and enjoy that presence. And the truth is that God's presence should be celebrated extravagantly as a wedding. We should be celebrating God's presence with us in the same superabundant, cup overflowing, joyful way as a wedding or any other human celebration. Which brings me to just a little bit about worship on that very same topic. Although there is time for us to show quiet reverence in worship, it is very appropriate also to celebrate God's presence with joy, the same joy that God takes in us. Joy is not just for outside of the sanctuary, as if God somehow didn't notice that part of who we are. Joy and solemn reverence have their place in worship, just as both have their place in our lives. And it's also true that God is not just with us in the sanctuary, not just celebrating with us and in us and among us in worship, but in all of our lives. Just as water was turned to wine outside the sanctuary, in Jesus, life and ministry were intertwined. So in our lives, life and ministry should be intertwined, inseparable. Although it's easy for us to set aside a short time on Sunday to take care of our religious obligations, then we can get on with the rest of lives. This is not the intent. Our worship and work are to be integrated. We are to live as God's people, worshiping with our lives on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, as well as on Sunday. Our lives are to be lived in the light of the gospel, and we are to read the gospel. We are to read all the scripture in the light of our lives. Just as God enjoys being with us in all our lives, so we should enjoy being with God in our lives. We should be inviting God as guest to our lives, to every part of them. This passage, therefore, highlights for us the truth about God, giving us a fuller picture of God and helping us to more fully trust God in all our lives. But this passage also points to a truth about us. John contrasts the abundance with the emptiness. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it in full abundance. Now, the huge quantities of wine recounted here remind us of that abundance of God, remind us of God's extravagant love and provision. But the wine comes as the tanks are empty. Not just the wineskins are empty, but the vessels for water are empty, and the vessels for water for ritual cleansing were empty too. There is no water, there is no wine. Spiritual and physical thirst are implied. This first miracle shows Jesus not only fills the emptiness that is physical, but also fills that spiritual emptiness and fills it to the brim and overflowing. You've heard that line, right, in Psalm 23? My cup runneth over. Jesus fills us to overflowing. Most of us today know about emptiness. Most of us understand a deep thirst, not because we've read about it, but because it is in us. Whether we experience it through choices we've made, or disappointment, or events in life that have hurt us. For some of us, we grow tired doing what we're doing. We weary of work we once began doing for God, but somehow lost that focus. So we continue on the treadmill of activity as a distraction, rather than thinking about what it really means to us now. Some of us, we've chased success in our careers that has left us empty, wondering what life is really all about. For others, it has been challenges to our physical well-being, or what we expect of God that has left us empty and wondering who God is and what God is really doing. This is the truth about us that leaves us thirsty for the much greater truth about God. God who loves us. God who enjoys being with us in all times. God who celebrates and eats with us where we are. Meets us where we are, even in the midst of our emptiness. It reminds us that we need Jesus, who is approachable as a friend, able to fill us up to the brim with abundance and joy. I think I like this passage more than I thought I would. The passage shows us the truth about God and about us and begs us to respond, pointing us to a truth about our role in community as well. When the wine ran out, Mary went to Jesus and challenged him to do something. Jesus' reply wasn't, it wasn't their responsibility. It wasn't his time yet. And so God spoke through his mother. There's a whole sermon in there somewhere. It seems that even Jesus on this occasion was surprised by the request that came from his mother. He felt unready to act. That is obvious. But at the urging of his mother, the sign occurred. What we call a miracle occurred. Jesus' ministry began in a spectacular fashion with celebration and joy, pointing to God's abundance for all. We and people, as people in the church, have seen what God can do in the world and what God continues to do. So I think we, like Mary, have had glimpses and experiences of God's presence with us in Jesus Christ. I think we have an idea of what Mary knew that had her urging Jesus to do something about the wine situation. So we should know what Mary knew, that our trust is well placed in God, that our trust can be well placed in Jesus, who enjoys being with us, who celebrates with us in our lives. That Jesus, who comes to every place, no matter if we consider it outside of what God should be doing or not, no matter how far from God it may seem, no matter how far from the church or what we consider holy and religious, if there is a need, it is right and proper to bring that need to Jesus. It is important also to recognize that what happened was not just through Jesus' words, but through the hands and feet and others, through Mary's words, through all those who did as Mary asked and as Jesus instructed. It took Mary's words, Jesus' instructions, the servant's actions, the master of ceremony to drink and recognize what he was drinking, and also for him to announce it to the whole community that something amazing was happening in this place so they could all enjoy and play a part. They were just doing ordinary things, weren't they? Likewise, what we say and do as ordinary people in God's power can reveal God's glory, God's presence, God's joy and abundance through us and in us. The truth is, it takes all of us to be salt and light in the world. That is how we respond to this joy and love and abundant life that God gives to us. So in our trust, our guidance, our hands, our feet, our awareness of what is happening, our ability to point out the truth for others, God can use each and every one of us to reveal God's presence, to help others to understand God's extravagant grace. As disciples, we are called to be present in the world with our risen Christ, to celebrate all the good things that God has given to us. We are called to be aware of the concerns of the world, aware of how God is moving. We are asked to call others to join as we cooperate with Christ, pointing others to the truth of the situation that may be beyond what they can see at the moment. Like servants at the wedding banquet, we are asked to use what we have and are in our place of work or in our place in the community, in our homes or in our recreation. Because what seems to us to be ordinary as water, when offered to God, can be changed into wine for all to enjoy, for some to believe and trust. As a preacher, I have to trust in that. I offer ordinary thoughts and ordinary words as an ordinary person, trusting that God will use them as God sees fit, even if I don't recognize what God is trying to do on a particular day. At some days, my efforts are at best adequate. I need to trust that God is present and working, if not through me, then in spite of me. You see, it's not up to me to make a miracle happen. It's not up to me to do impressive things. Similarly, it's not up to you to make the miracles happen. It's not up to you to do impressive things. It's up to all of us to offer ourselves to God, along with what we say and do each and every day, ordinary as they may seem. Because in God's presence, the ordinary can be made extraordinary. The empty can be filled. In fact, we can offer our emptiness to God, to be filled with whatever hands and feet God might send our way, So when we're burned out, empty, or discouraged, let us offer our emptiness to God and see what God will make of that. Because the truth is that God, who loves us and enjoys being with people, is with us in every situation. The truth is also, at times we may be empty, but God, who delights in us, who wants to be with us, who enjoys celebrating with us, is able to fill us up to overflowing with joy and abundance. You see, God is able to take what seems ordinary in our lives and make it so cups overflow with God's grace and love. May that be our prayer in our lives. May our cups overflow with love. Amen.